If you have your Bible, I sure hope you do, turn over to James chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8, and then I will quickly depart from that and never come back to it again. This is, hold on, Martha, it's going to be a rough road this morning. But James has got this wonderful, God is so good. In chapter 1, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, unbrileth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his way. Blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Father, be with us this morning as we are here, this place. Lord, we ask you to be with those who are meeting all across this nation, all across this world, this hour, this morning, this resurrection day, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father God, that you will move, your spirit will move in every life, and that you will touch hearts, and that, Lord, as we come here today, you will give us a word. You will speak to our hearts. We will say when we leave, it was good to be in the house of the Lord with God's people, centered our life around the Word of God and being blessed. Be with all those, Lord, who meet in your name today and speak to them. Be with us now as we look at these scriptures and open our hearts to their truth and to their wisdom that is there. For we surely need it. For these things we ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Immanuel Kant once said, science is organized knowledge. Wisdom is an organized life. Thomas Jefferson once said, honesty is the first book of wisdom. Okay. Charles Dickens, of course, who wrote, you know, A Christmas Carol, he said, a loving heart is the truest wisdom. Well, you know, all those are proverbial sayings that we could look up a million more of those. But recently I heard on television them talking about Abraham Lincoln. And in this particular little blurb that they had, they said that Abraham Lincoln's life was his ability to reinvent himself. And I thought to myself, what a phony, shallow, self-serving prattle is that? You see, the secret of Abraham Lincoln's life, his greatness is in he was a self-taught, brilliant, no doubt, man who immersed himself in the wisdom of God. His life, his talk, his thoughts, his actions, those were directed by the scripture. People around him were always amazed at what tack he took and the wisdom that he showed, being an uneducated log splitter from Illinois. Was he from Illinois or Kentucky or Indiana or Michigan? All those people. Listen, that's what made him different. That's what God used to enable him to guide and lead us through that great thing called the Civil War. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 1:7 says, and you know this verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Proverbs 1:7 is actually informed again by Proverbs 9:10. It's reinforced there. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You see, in the person of God, in the person of God Almighty, and his person who is gracious, loving, willing to give us all the help that we might need, is real wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, Christ is the power of God And this is the last part of that verse that we don't sometimes center on. Christ is the power of God, he says, and the wisdom of God. This Bible, this Holy Scripture, about 40 different authors, written about 1,500 years or so, written in at least three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. There are different books of the Scripture. There's what some call history. There's what some call prophecy. There's what some call poetry. There's what some call letters. All those diverse things. But Paul exhorts us in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, what? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, understanding what? The word of truth. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. Somebody said, some wag, I'm sure, said, too soon old and too late smart. Oh, man. Okay, I got that. And certainly this is true. Yesterday, we were born. Today, we live. Tomorrow, we die. And life rushes on. It doesn't make any difference who we are and what we're doing. It doesn't make any difference who the president is. It doesn't make any difference what the circumstances is. Life goes. I'm pretty sure that no man ever on his deathbed said, I wish I could have been at work more often. I wish I'd spent more time in the office. That's not the case, is it? By that time, sometimes we've actually learned a little something that work, the office, all those kind of things, enables us to do the real important things, and that's to worship the Lord, take care of our family, raise our children in the admonition and in the knowledge of the Lord, and to bless other people with the wisdom, the gifts, and the talents that God has given us. That's what life is all about. It's not accumulation of riches. It's not accumulation of that at all, although that's what our world would try to tell us. James said, what? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Isn't that amazing? You know, God is not some sort of God who harbors things and says, well, I don't know if I really want to give you that or not. God gives liberally and it's not fettered at all unto those who ask. Well, if we lack wisdom, we can ask, and God will give it. Listen, this is not really a news flash, but we're not as smart as we think we are. That's all there is to it. And we need help. And the truth of the matter is we need it desperately. We all need wisdom. We need something beyond ourselves. We need a guide. We need help. Sometimes we need help to stand. Sometimes we need help to get out of the bed. Sometimes we need somebody to come and give us a little cough syrup in the middle of the night. Sometimes we need a wife that would say, would you please go take a shower and get yourself dressed? You will not feel any better moaning around. Don't we need that? We need direction. And in this world we need is as well. And of course, we're living in very trying times, aren't we? There doesn't seem to be an abundance of common sense running around daily. There doesn't seem to be an abundance of wisdom, and certainly not in this place called Washington, D.C. Once you go there, you must be affected with something. I don't know what it is. But what we have is really two different types of understanding, two different types of wisdom. There is earthly wisdom. There's worldly wisdom. And then there is godly wisdom. And there is a great gulf fix between those two. Washington is full of people who have worldly wisdom. Or they think they do. The entertainment industry is full of people who have worldly wisdom. Our system of higher education is falling all over itself with worldly wisdom. Paul says over in Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish. Well, Jesus said over there in chapter 10 of Matthew, a very interesting thing. Sometimes when we look at the word, what Jesus is saying or what some of the teaching are, sometimes we have to stop and we have to say, how's that work? What's that mean? Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep amidst wolves. Then he says, and therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, goodness, what he's talking about? Well, it's not really all that hard if you think about it a little bit. In the first century, wolves were carnivores. They still are. And Israel was not predominantly a farming people. They were predominantly what? Shepherds. And so the very first thing and a great deal of what they had to deal with was pasture, water, and predators. And the shepherds then were very important to the sheep. The sheep may not have realized it, but they are. Because the shepherd then guides them to the green pastures, guides them to the clear water. The shepherd also protects them. Yet Jesus says, I'm going to send you as my disciples out into the world surrounded by all these predators. It's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous assignment. It is an incredibly difficult mission. Matter of fact, I don't think we can do it without the Lord's help. Yet Jesus is who? The chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And because he's a chief shepherd and we are his sheep, that means one of his primary jobs is to protect us, to lead us, to guide us, and to give the sheep victory. We are kept, Peter says, by the power of God. If God, and in God, there's a thing that's kind of a reverse dynamic. In God, the sheep can defeat the wolves. Not so in nature. Not so in the world. If God be for us, Paul says, what's the rest of that sentence? Who can be against us? Who can stand against us? Be ye therefore wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Serpents, of course, are snakes. They're kind of symbol of cunning and shrewdness and all kinds. And doves are harmless and innocent creatures. Our commission is to go out into a hostile world, a fallen world, where sin dominates. But we're supposed to go out into that world in the power of Christ. If we leave him behind, we're in real big trouble. If we don't have him and try to do the assignment, we're in big, big trouble. We're going out into this world that we live in and to the country and the society and all those kind of things that bothers us so much. And we go out into that world not to take worldly values. We go out there to proclaim Jesus and to proclaim the wisdom of God. And Jesus said, because in doing that, he said what? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. All the powers that the world has, and they're great, cannot defeat you as you go in my name. We're really the triumphal sheep. 100% we're disciples, but we're out there to challenge the world, which is a tough place, all kinds of terrors there. But we're there to uncompromisingly present Christ, to uncompromisingly present this word. I have been kind of taken back lately by a few things. Somebody said something to me not too many weeks ago, and then somebody else said something similar to that after that. And I got to thinking about it. And I'm not fast, quick on my feet. I got to thinking, listen, is if we're the church and we're not preaching Jesus, we have no purpose. If we're the church and we're not exhorting and trying to help people study and learn and grow in his grace, we have no purpose. My dad used to be an elk. I don't know what those folks did. We're out in Montana. They were elks. They were benevolent people. They helped people along. That's wonderful and all that kind of stuff. But listen, we're not the elks. We're God's church. We're His people. We're Jesus' people. And we've got an assignment from Jesus, which is pretty clear, and it's not all that difficult. It's pretty straightforward. And we're to go about doing it. Over in Acts chapter 11, it says to us the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Remember that? And if you go back and do that little thing, and I've probably said this a dozen times, that word Christian means little Christ. The people in Antioch were so overwhelmed by these normal, everyday people who were coming into their city, talking about Jesus, worshiping, doing all kinds of different things, probably doing benevolent works and all kinds of things. And they were naming Jesus, naming Jesus, naming Jesus. And so these people began to say, oh, those are the little Jesus people. Yeah, I saw them on the corner the other day. And not the people at the airport with the flowers. Those are the little, real little Jesus people, and they're doing something that we've never seen before. Those early disciples were in a hostile world. It was a pagan world. I think that we might say to ourselves today, our world is getting pretty close to that. A world filled with many, many different worldviews, many, many different gods. Paganism, plurality times 100. Yet they not only survived, but they prevailed. And they touched the world. In that assignment, they changed the world, and they brought faith in a risen Christ to a world that knew not. That's the power of God in His people being faithfully released, preaching Jesus. Over in Acts chapter 2, Peter was speaking. He spoke very plainly. He says, you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain him. And he was talking to the people of Israel, wasn't he? Matter of fact, he was talking basically to those people who are in power, those Pharisees, to that Sanhedrin. And I think to myself, I would have thought to myself, you know, my mother would have said to me, don't talk that way. Be kind. Be gentle. Put some bread and butter on the bread before you try to get somebody to eat it. All those kind of things. That's not what Peter was saying. Peter was saying, listen, you guys, every one of you here, have killed the Lord of glory. I'm sure people did. There were people there that day that went, who is this guy again and where does he live? And all that kind of stuff. But he goes on to say, but God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death should hold him. Wow. And so, if you go back to Acts, and you probably should try to do that, look at some of those places that we have these little excerpts or inserts about what those early apostles, disciples preached about, taught about, and every one of them, you'll find out the foundation of what they talk about was a risen Christ. You see, actually, when Jesus was crucified, his disciples were destroyed. We thought he was the one who was to come and lead Israel. So for those days when Jesus was in the grave, they were defeated men. And what changed them? That empty tomb. Those sightings, those encounters with the risen Lord of glory. Listen, when we have things happen in our lives, I can remember particular things, and some of it is very insignificant, but I can remember the details of everything about it because that was something I really, really liked. Listen, these guys got up off the floor having felt like they had been defeated, but now have seen him and have been able to understand that this was all part of God's plan and that Jesus is not only the one who came to die on the cross and was a sin bearer, but he was the one who was going to take that sin away and that he could empower us for victory in the gospel. And so Peter said, repent and receive Christ. The Bible tells us over in chapter 4 of Acts, another very interesting thing. First of all, they concentrated on preaching what we would call the basics of the gospel. Secondly, the early church did something that none of us have ever experienced. I doubt it anyway. In Acts chapter 4, it says, "And when they prayed, the whole place they were at, what happened to that place? It was shaken." Now, wouldn't that be interesting on a Wednesday night prayer meeting if we were up there in the place? We'd run out of the building, wouldn't we? We'd think, oh my goodness, here in Indiana where the earthquakes are not really prominent and all that, there must be an earthquake and all that kind of thing. Listen, God blessed them, and when they prayed, physical manifestations of that power of God were displayed to them. Bold praying led to bold discipleship. Bold praying led to dynamic lives. Bold praying to the Lord of glory gave them encouragement to stand before the powers that be that could kill them, but they remembered that those people there can kill the body, but God can kill the body and the soul. And they were not going to back up nor retreat on the wisdom and the truth that God had revealed to them. Might be a good idea for us to take our prayer time a little bit more seriously in this new year especially. And of course, Peter preached that morning, and a couple of people were saved. Wasn't that marvelous? Oh, wait, that's not what it says, does it? 3,000 people were saved. And then you go on and read that more and more and more. They prayed, and great things happened. You know, I think those things are always linked together. We understand it here, but hardly ever gets here. We understand that powerful prayer, concentrated prayer, genuine prayer, beseeching prayer brings about great things. And it brings about revival many, many, many times. I think about the First Great Awakening. You think about Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, John Wesley, D.L. Moody, Reuben Torrey, Billy Sunday right over here. All those guys. Amazing what God did in their lives. But you know, there was something that happened called the Second Great Awakening. That first wave of God's Spirit moved in great, marvelous ways. But there was something called the Second Great Awakening. And one of the people that God used during the Second Great Awakening was this guy called Charles Finney. And I read something about Charles Finney one time, that he was in kind of an evangelist working on the East Coast. He went to New York City. He went to factories and all those kind of things. And I thought to myself, wow, I didn't realize they did those kind of things. And that's what he was doing. That was who he was and what he was doing. And of course, Finney's in the Second Great Awakening, that theology that was brought out, time tested, true, and proven, became part of what Baptists and Methodists and what we would call the revivalist type groups began to do throughout the whole United States. Well, Finney went to New York. That was one of his favorite states, I guess we might say. And he went to what was called the Burned Over District, because either people had responded to the gospel or they were hardened to the gospel. But he had an opportunity to go into a factory. And I like this story because I thought to myself, I've never seen it that way. But then I thought, yes, I have. He went into a factory. So, for example, like this is the factory and there's the parking lot. Mr. Finney pulls up and gets out of his carriage or whatever he's doing, how he's ever getting there, comes walking into the door. And all these people are in here doing something, working on machines, doing various and certain things, right? Now, he had an appointment to come. He was invited to come. So he walks in the building. He walks in the building. Can you imagine a great, big, huge factory of some kind? He walks into the building. And people stopped what they were doing. Many came to him, got down on their knees, and said, "Mr. Finney, what must I do to be saved?" What? Had he preached anything there? Had he spoken anything there? Was he going to? He did. But you see, the Spirit of God went before him. That place was prepared for him. No wonder there was a great outpouring of the Spirit there. Many, many of those people came to know Christ that day. And I thought to myself, wow, I've never seen that. Have you ever seen that? Well, as I got to thinking about that, I thought, wait a second, I have seen that. You say you have? Yes, I actually have. You know, September 11th, of course, was the Islamic extremists attacking the Twin Towers in New York, Pentagon, the field in Shanksville, and all those kind of things. Well, I was part of a mission team that was going to go to South Korea in the last part of September, first part of October. We were going to be there. And we started out in this one particular church, and we had a good time at that particular church. And I think there were about 230 people saved in the 3 days that we were there. It was just amazing. I was astounded by some of the things we were. The pastor that went with me and his wife took me around to places during the day, and we went to visit, and we shared the gospel, and people were receiving Christ. And one of the places we went to, and I thought, this is weird. We walked down the street, and the pastor was going, and he was talking to his wife, and, well, here's the shop. Okay, good. So we walk in there, and I realize, you know where we were at? We were in a lingerie shop. Yeah. Here's little panties and bras and things hanging all over the place. And I'm thinking, boy, I think we made a wrong turn here or something like that. And the pastor's wife said something to the girl that was there. And she said, come. And we walked through that shop to a little back room area. And there were about five or six people sitting there. And they all got up and they welcomed us and those kind of things. And they asked me to give my testimony as I had done and to share Christ. That's what I was supposed to do. And I did that. And guess what? All those girls accepted Christ. I thought to myself, Lord, can I tell this to people in America that I went to a panties and bra shop and people received Jesus? But that's what happened. Amen. Yeah. People there need to know Jesus too, don't they? It's an amazing thing. And that was the way it was. The second church we went to was another a bigger church, actually. And there were actually about 427 people saved there the last 4 days that we were there. And we went to different places there. And there, they had us set up with a couple of deacons to go out and visit and doing things like that. And we did those kind of things. The people that we were with, a man and a woman, and we went to a factory. It was actually a courier air conditioning factory. And I thought, well, we're going to go see the workers, the normal people or whatever, in the factory. And they led us through the place upstairs, and there's this big conference room, and it was a big, beautiful table there, and there was some soda and chips and some kind of little things to knick-knack on or something like that. And the guy set us down there, in a few minutes, here comes these guys filing in, and they sit around this big table, and I noticed all of them had suits and ties and all this kind of stuff, and I thought, hey, I think this must be the executives of this group or something, because, you know, these guys weren't floor workers. And Johnny Yu was our host of that particular thing, and he starts talking and speaking in Korean, and of course, I don't know very much Korean, you know, thank you, hello, goodbye, that kind of stuff. But anyway, I had heard him say these things for almost a week now. He did the same thing over and over and over and over again. So actually, I kind of understood where he was at sometimes, not being able to understand the language, but understanding where we were at in the presentation of the gospel. And he was telling this group of people, sitting at this beautiful table, all these guys sitting there with their hands folded, listening attentively. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking across the table at the guy that was across from me. And when Johnny started talking about sin and how Jesus could forgive sin, I don't know what he was saying in Korean, but I know that's what he was saying in English. I saw this guy, and he was sitting there, and a tear came rolling down his cheek. And I thought to myself, and I said this. Now this is blasphemy. This is irreverence. I said to myself, unto the Lord, Lord, you got that guy. Because the Lord did have that guy. Matter of fact, out of the 18 guys in that room, 16 of them got down on their knees beside that table and asked Christ to come in their life. And the practice of that particular church was that if anybody received the Lord during the day, a deacon went to meet them and brought them to church that night. And they had a birthday party, Pastor. They had cake and all those kind of things for those people who had received Christ that day. Because, you see, they were born again. Hey, that sounds like a cool thing to me. And here they come, you know. Listen, God is not limited, nor does he change. What has to happen is for us to change and rely upon his unlimited and his wisdom that does not always strike us as being the way we would go. But when God moves in that way, God moves in a great way. So, first, we must realize that even in this world that we're in, our top priority is to teach people the Bible, preach the word, disciple people. If we're not doing that, we might as well be the Elks. The second thing we're all about is the people of God. Or maybe those two are switched. I don't care which order you want. But we should be a praying people. Praying for each other, praying for the needs that we see, praying for all those things around us. And then services, worship should be Bible-centered. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. That's what we're all about in the sense of who we are and what we're about. When we come to this place and we assemble in this particular room and we come and ask the Lord's blessing, we are to worship him in the spirit and the truth. We are to come together and to give thanks and to sing praises unto his name. And as a people, then feasting on the word, all that combines together should make it a time in our lives when we come and leave this place to walk out that door and say to ourselves, or maybe our family or something like that, rather than saying as you walk home or go home in your car, you know, Pastor Mike had a stinking sermon again today, didn't he? That's two in a row. What we should be saying is, thank you, Jesus, for letting me be there. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with the health, wherewithal, the good sense, whatever, however you want to say, to be in worship with you and for you and unto you as we have. You see, none of these things are new, are they? They're the way of God. And when we get in the way of God and do the things the way God does them, great things happen. That's all there is to it. And then, of course, the Bible encourages us for fellowship. That word, as many of you know, blessed koinonia. Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. We should have love for each other. Not as the world knows anything about, but only as we know the Lord and that cares. You know, there are certain people that you like easily. I've said it before, and I use Dennis, and Dennis probably thinks, oh, I wish he'd stop that. But we're car nuts. We like old hot rod cars. We like them. We go up to Auburn Court and Duesenberg thing, lay on the ground, look underneath the cars and stuff like that. Remember that time when Alan was with us and you were trying to say, get out from under there. You know, he was laying underneath the car just so enthralled by mufflers and pipes and whatever underneath a 57 Chevy. Listen, we're car nuts. So when we start talking about cars, we just come like that. We're okay, I got you. I like that too. And all that kind of thing. So there are things that we share and easily share. There are people who like to do crafts. There are people who like this, who like that. And there are going to be all kinds of people who are going to share those kind of things. There are some people who like to sing and can sing. That's marvelous. There are some people who can play and bless your heart. And music people, they seem to find each other and all those kind of things. All that's wonderful. But overall, That should be our disposition to everyone, even though we may not have much in common. We may even speak a different language. We may have different likes or hobbies or whatever you want to call all that kind of stuff. But nevertheless, we're to show forth a fervency and a love of Christ to each other. Oh, how they love one another was evidence of the Spirit working in the early church. Should be evidence of the Spirit working with us and through us. Above all things, have fervent charity. So we're just to be uncompromising. Preaching the word, studying the word. I know sometimes, and I said it this morning, I start out over here and I go over there and come back around, come back this way and go that way. It's convoluted sometimes, isn't it? That's because it's convoluted up here. But I hope we get there. I hope we get there. I'm trusting the Lord that we get there to what God wants us to hear, read, and do that day. As we worship, I pray to God Almighty that what we do in this thing called worship gives honor to His name. That people who come in, they may not be singers, they may not be this, they may not, they're going to say, what was that song they were singing? I never heard that before. Is that a new one? No, that was one written by John Wesley 40 years ago or something. Listen, it's psalms, spiritual songs. It doesn't make any difference if it's dedicated to the Lord and has that basic biblical foundation to it. Those are good things. Praying for each other. Worship, fellowship together. That's who we are. That's what we need to do. And in that, we will touch who God wants us to touch. May not be everybody, but we'll touch the ones that God wants us to touch. And in touching their lives, you see, we have something. It's kind of a secret thing. It's an open secret. You see, when we begin to present Jesus and we begin to have that dialogue, we do so in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God does something in their heart and their mind. I have actually talked to people and seen something wonderful happen in the sense of them receiving Christ or those kind of things. And then sometime later talk about what happened, and they'll tell me something totally different. I thought, did I say that? I thought we were talking about this. No, we're talking about that. What is that? That's the Spirit of God working in their life. God transforming whatever mundane, stupid thing I might be saying, making it what He wants to be said. And God does that all the time. God does that all the time. I've told you this, but I never want to forget the things that God has done. We had this guy in our church, his name was L.B. Bolin. And L.B. had an uncle who was dying. And his name was Alvis, not Elvis, but his name was Alvis. Alvis Ward. I said that one time, and two people came up afterwards and said, that was my father, that was my uncle. Wow. Anyway, and so L.B. was telling me, he said, Mike, you know, my uncle's dying, and we need to go downtown. We need to visit him because, you know, as far as I know, he's never received Christ. And if he dies, he's probably going to go out into eternity not knowing Jesus. And I thought, well, okay, that's fine. What do you want to do that? Let's do that, such and so. And he was just all hyped up about it. And I'd ask him somewhere along the line something. And he said, well, Tom Kemp's been over there. Tom was the pastor over at Wayndale for many, many years. And Tom was one of these kind of guys. I'd like to beat around the bush. Tom never did that. If you don't want to know something, don't ask him, because he's going to tell you. And it might not, you know, how do you like my suit? Well, you ought to get one that fits. And, you know, quarter, you know, he's just blunt, you know. And so when LB told me that Tom had been there several times and nothing had happened with his uncle, I thought, I don't know how you figured that I'm going to have anything to do with this that's going to be to mount anything. But as we went down there that afternoon, LB was just, he was walking on cloud nine, and I thought, this is going to be disastrous because his uncle's going to tell me the same thing he told Tom, and same thing over and over and over again. And so I began to pray, not for Alvis, but for LB, because I thought he's going to be so disappointed if his uncle doesn't receive Christ. It's just going to be crushing. Because he somehow or another had just got this idea in his mind and his heart, if we can just present Jesus, God is going to do this miracle. Well, yeah, but if that's not God's timetable and that's not his schedule, then, you know. So anyway, I was praying for LB, and we went in there. And it's not my disposition or nature to start out just right off the bat say, hey, do you know the Lord or not? But when we sat down at the table there and we're talking for a few minutes, I thought, hey, there's no need to sit here all night. You know, I just asked him, you know why I'm here? I said, I'm LB's pastor, and I've come here to share Christ with you. Do you want to know about Jesus or not? You know what he said? Yeah. You could have knocked me out of the chair with a feather. I was figuring he would probably say, get up, get on, get out. In just a few minutes, we were down on our knees on the floor in that kitchen and received Christ. I apologized to LB all the way back. I said, LB, you know, I was the unbelieving one. I thought this was going to be disastrous. And he said, I just knew if we'd go. Okay. Well, it worked out that way, and I'm so glad. And so that started that relationship I had with that man, and he wasn't feeling well. He wanted to be baptized, and I told him, well, there's some, you know, can you get to church? I don't know how I get to church, but, you know, I said, if you can get there, we can have two or three guys, and we'll just dump you in the pool, and poof, you know. And I said, but if you can't do that, I said, why don't we just fill up your bathtub, and we'll baptize you in your bathtub. He said, nope. He said, I want to be baptized publicly. He said, I got people that need to see that their uncle, their dad, or whatever, and he named off a few relationships, have received Jesus. He said, all my life, I've been anything else but those things. You know, he never got to that pool. Never. His health was that bad. But two out of the three of his sons, within about a month and 6 weeks or so, received Christ. I thought, this is wonderful. This is magnificent. And then, months later, I wasn't even thinking. I shared that in a service right here in this place. Then back out there where Todd's sitting this morning, this big guy gets up after the service and comes forward and shakes my hand and he says, I'm something something Ward. I said, what? He said, yeah, that was my uncle that received Jesus. And he said he talked to me many times while he was still alive, and I never, never would bend my heart to Christ. He says, but 2 weeks ago, something happened in my wife and our family life, and he said, I received Christ as Lord and Savior. I said, fantastic. Fantastic. Could I have given you that script? Not at all. It's God. God does that kind of stuff. He does it all the time. We just don't all the time see it so easily, see it so visibly. But listen, if we're not doing what God is asking us to do, if we're not going to the homes, if we're not doing those kind of things, who is? Who is? No one is. Oh, there might be somebody go over there and tell them about some kind of medical thing or whatever it is and all that. I don't have nothing against medicine. But that's not their job. That's our job. So in this new year, even though we live in difficult times, don't we? Troubling times. It's almost, the word sometimes becomes insane. Yet who's still in control? Yeah. That hasn't surprised the Lord God Almighty one bit. Didn't surprise him who won the election, who lost the election, who's in Congress, who's out of Congress. None of that surprises him. And the difficult times never change. They're always that way. It's always going to be a challenge. It was in the first century. It's going to be right up until Jesus comes. The same kind of thing. Does that relieve us of our responsibility? I think not. Lord, be with us as we endeavor to serve you day by day. And Lord, so many times we just get so wrapped up in all the worldliness ourselves, and so concerned about this, that, the other thing, that we forget what our basic purposes are as believer priests. And Lord, when we forget those things, then we become less a willing, purposeful instrument in your hand that you can use. Father, give us power and strength, intelligence. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit that we might do your work and see great and mighty things. Because, Lord, you say if any lacks wisdom, let him ask. You'll give it to us unfettered, unbridled, liberally. Lord, give us wisdom as to how we might live our lives in this underworld, world that we live in the age we are, that we might be your people and be well-pleasing to you. For these things I ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.